We were able to secure a number of these books at a very, very, very unbelievably good price. And some of you already have it, some of you do not. I'd like every one of you to have it. It's called Angels. It's written by Dr. Reynolds Showers. Between now and Easter, I'm going to plan to spend about 3, maybe 4 Monday nights talking about this. I read it some months ago, and wow. We then ordered it and have been using it, and wow, wow. Again, while we were down in Alabama a couple of weeks ago, I took time to just listen to it. Wow! You know, you don't believe in angels. You really don't. I mean, that's pretty much religious poppycock for most of us. You know, we talk about angels and we recognize there are angels, but we really don't believe in them. And the first thing that happened to me as I listened to this book again, as Dr. Showers wrote, first thing that it did to me, it popped my mind into a whole new view of the world that's out there. You know the old question, is there life on other planets? Yes. Are there real, intelligent, created beings who are smarter and stronger than we are? Yes. And they operate and they function in a realm that's beyond your comprehension. You'll be hearing me say this often between now and probably Easter afterwards. I went back to a question that I asked God a couple of months ago, and that was, God, what was it like before you created anything? Pray for me. I'm trying to get this into an article. What was it like back in eternity, before time, when there was just you? Because nothing else is eternal. Only God is eternal. Only God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, God, in your mind, go back to that time before there was anything else but you. What was that like? And I wrestled and then fell asleep. And during my sleep that night, I had this incredible perception. If there was something before what is now, what would that be like? Is it even possible? Is it even reasonable? Well, anyway, this has really popped my cork because it's talking about the real world. We talk about this being the real world. Forget it. This speck of dirt we call Earth, the real world? Oh, no, 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 no. Matter of fact, this speck is headed to total destruction. You know that. It's written. Not a part of it, all of it. Now, how in the world did I get to that question from this book? I got there by realizing that God created angels before he created Adam. God created Lucifer before he created Adam. Michael, the archangel, has lived longer than mankind. So what's real? You know the advertisement? So what's in your wallet? Let me change that. What's in your brain? What do you think about when you think about ultimate reality? Well, that has to be God. That's right. Now, tell me what you know about God. Start there. It's a subject we talk a lot about. Anyway, I decided instead of letting this box of books sit back there that tonight I was going to do a wild thing. I was going to say, if you want to copy this book, it's yours tonight for $3. You ain't going to get it anyplace else for that. And I've only got 75 copies. So the first 75 to mangle your way down here and beat off all the competition and pick up a book and throw $3 in there, it's yours. I would encourage you, if you got it at home on your shelf, dig this little rascal down and let it talk to you. About 95% of it is right out of Scripture. Maybe 98%. Good book. Got it? $3 tonight per copy. No rioting, no bad language, no pushing, no shoving. On your mark, get set, go. No, nobody moved. Okay, that's good. We ask you to look at the book of Ecclesiastes this week. Remember that? If you were here. How many of you did that? Raise your hand. Oh, good. What did you learn? Was it worth it? One of our students in the class had a fascinating question. Fascinating. Open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 just to get started tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 18. Let's start at verse 17. Ecclesiastes 1:17. Here's the passage. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learned that this, too, is a pursuit of the wind. Because with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. That's not abstract. That's very concrete. That's a profound paradigm. It means that the more that Solomon, who was the second wisest man to ever live on the earth, he had the gift of wisdom greater than any other save one, and that would be Jesus. The wisest man who ever lived discovered that as he exercised his wisdom to ponder, as he sought for knowledge to understand, grief invaded his soul. Why? 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 Why does it work that way? That's the way it works. And here's my best answer at that. It's because Solomon discovered what we call depravity. Solomon discovered that the inner workings of what we call the fall, the curse that God put upon mankind, upon a third of the angels, and upon all the natural order of earth. This is my Father's world. He owns the world. He created it. But it's under very wicked management. And the right to that management was won by default in the Garden of Eden. And man defected in his God-intended assignment to rule over all the works of God's creation. And he defaulted by becoming a slave to Satan. And that disconnected God, the Creator and the Energizer, it disconnected that God from the reality of all that he had created. And created evil. So the deeper you probe into subjects that have to do with wisdom, having to do with knowledge, you're going to inherit much more sorrow and grief is going to increase. Let me give you one illustration of that, and then we'll move ahead. It's because I know through Scripture what God has planned for this earth. And it's because I see how much God loves the people, persons, individuals created in His image after His likeness. It's because I understand through the wisdom of Scripture what God's intent was for those people. And because I understand something of the evil of Satan, his power, his cunning, his lying, his masterful deception. And it's because I love my granddaughter. I don't want her tangled up in that. That's grief. It's because I see with my own eyes, I hear with my own ears, I'm in environments with my own skin, my own feelings. And I see pain, I see suffering, I see grief, I see real pain. And I can't stop it. Now that gives the tone to the book. The tone of Ecclesiastes is a very solemn book. And for years I would have said it's a very pessimistic book. Partly because of what I've just described, that Solomon, the wisest man, in penetrating and in performing this exercise of investigation, in penetrating his world and giving himself over with license to do things, pursue things, and to set up other gods and other idols in the place of God, and distancing himself from God, and setting aside the wisdom that God gave him, and getting himself entangled in all the mess and froth and all of that stuff. With that came great grief, great sorrow. Turn with me, please, to chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. Here, the writer, who is Solomon, he writes in verse 23 of chapter 7. We talked about this briefly last week. Solomon says, I have tested all this by wisdom. I resolved I will be wise, but it was beyond me. What exists is beyond reach and very deep. Who can discover it? I turned my thoughts to know, explore, and seek wisdom and any explanation for things, and to know that wickedness is stupidity and folly is madness. Say that. To know that wickedness is stupidity. You never see that depicted in any form of the media. Never. Wickedness is stupid. Why? Because we live in a rigged world. Now, by rigged world, I mean we are not sovereign in this world. I mean, we do not control events. We do not control Satan. He doesn't answer to us. We do not control the demons. They do not answer to us. We do not control the forces of fallenness. We cannot control the weather. We cannot control disease. I praise the Lord for the technical things that are our privilege to know and experience in this generation. Now, if I'd have lived in my grandfather's days, I'd been dead. I'd been dead. I wouldn't be here tonight. I'm 78. soon, very soon, I'll be 79. I praise the Lord for the advancement in knowledge and science that permits me and has granted me an extension of life these many years. You know that I've had cancer, and you know that I've had radical they went and took out the cancer, and I've been cleared and free, and that took place in 2000, so I've had beginning 17 years here of extension of life. I don't take that for granted, and I thank the people who did that. But I want to tell you, I'm not going to live to be 100. And when I measure the difference between what I was at 2000 and what I am in 2017, keep going at this rate, I won't know my own name by the time I'm 85. Yeah, that was a nervous laugh. I recognize the tone. And you have a reason to be nervous in your laughter. None of us are going to live here forever. And my point is this. Here's my point. And here's what Solomon is saying. Solomon is saying that we live in a rigged condition. By rigged, I mean, listen, God has put eternity in every one of our hearts. That's what it says, chapter 3. God has put eternity in the human heart. It's a built-in condition, which is one of the evidences, the byproducts of being made in the image of God, created after his likeness. It means we're going to live forever. You're not going to escape that. Forever. It also means that I'm not going to live like Noah, 600 years old when he built the ark. Oh, no thank you. At my present rate of deterioration, 600? Why, I thank God for the mercy that is extended to me in death. And that's what Paul meant when he said, for the Christian to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah. Okay. Now, I'm way out here on a stick. What I'm trying to say to you is that what we choose to do is all recorded, and the God who put eternity in our hearts, and no one can reverse that, no one can escape that, is going to hold us accountable in his judgment according to his standards for all that I have done and thought and chosen. Now, that makes wickedness utter stupidity. To think that I can outsmart, outwit, outmaneuver God, that is absolutely banal. The God who created more universes than we can even count. And I'm going to sneak a fast one past him? No. That I'm going to miss my day in court before him? No, that ain't going to happen. See, Solomon, by applying wisdom, even though he went out and did all these things, he abused money, he abused power, he abused privilege, he abused women, he abused his family, he abused God's grace. And here he is saying, that's stupid. You can't get away from God. That's what he's saying. Therefore, he says, wickedness is stupid. And folly, to make fun of my rebellion against God, to make something that is slimy and sinful and corrupt and defies God appear to be glamorous, desirable? That's folly, folks. That's folly. Folly comes from the same root as fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Goes live like it. You can say what you want to, but you can't block God out. He was here before you. That makes this book extremely profound. Here we have the second wisest man, made wise by the gift of God, to whom God personally appeared twice, whom God blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed, and he turns away from all of that and pursues every other possible idol he can conceive and think of that humanity had invented and looked for purpose, looked for security, looked for satisfaction, looked for something that was substantive, something that would bring joy and peace and happiness and contentment and joy. And he says, it's not out there. It's all chasing the wind. Matter of fact, I came, Solomon is saying, I have come to where I understand. Wickedness is stupidity. Folly, that's making fun of, that's playing the fool. Folly is madness. How many of you watched the three-hour Folly show last night? Well, I meant the basketball game. No, I didn't. I meant exactly what you were thinking. Total folly. I mean, okay. Well, look at the way Solomon brings this all around. Verse 27, look, this I have discovered by adding one thing to another to find out the explanation which my soul continually searches for but does not find. Among 1,000 people I have found one true man. Among all these, I have not found a true woman. Well, maybe you weren't looking in the right place, Solomon. Your harem would be a poor place to be looking for a faithful woman. Only see this. I have discovered that God made people upright, but they pursued many schemes. Now, fast forward with me, please, to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And this is where old man Solomon finally hits the go speed. This is where he dumps all the garbage that he's been accumulating. This is where he comes out naked. Verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, young man, while you are young. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sights of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. Remove sorrow from your heart and put away pain from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. Now that word pain is actually the Hebrew word for sin. And what Solomon is doing here is using a word that says that sin always brings pain. That's what he's saying. Oh, there is something in sin for a season. What is that verse? What is it? Joy. Yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah, you can make up the moment, but you can't make up the month. Now here's what he's talking. Notes this. He's now addressing specifically young men. Young men who are beginning or in mid-stage of their lives. Solomon is now as old or older than I am. And he has spent the first part of his life walking under the shadow of God's provision, enjoying God's fullness of blessing. God blessed him, blessed him, blessed him, blessed, and then he turned away from God and went bad, 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 bad. Now he's giving his report, and he's saying, young men, rejoice while you're young. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sights of your eyes. That is, you have a capacity and a responsibility to choose. God gives you that. But choose wisely, because know that for all these things, the things that you choose to do, God will bring you to judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow. That means the things that aren't going to be profitable to you in the day you stand before God in judgment. The things that are not going to bring you lasting satisfaction, joy, and peace. Understand, those choices are foolish. Remove them from your heart and put away sin from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That is, get started in this process young and then stay with it. Don't make a fool of yourself as I've made a fool of myself. Now, you read along, and here you come to this incredible knot, this incredible anchor, this incredible thing that locks it all in. And what Solomon is saying to these young people in his audience, he's saying, remember your Creator. Can you think of other places where that word remember occurs in your Bible? Let me refresh your mind, because it has much more involved in it than just, wow, I'd forgotten about that, now I remember. The word remember that is used here occurred, for instance, in a dark hour at a place called Calvary. In the center of three crosses was a man who was dying. On each side there were thieves. One of them said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did that mean? Did he mean when Jesus, when your experience on the cross is done, and you are actually in your kingdom, where your kingship is actually recognized and you're ruling and reigning? Tip one for me. Is that what he's saying? That's not what he's saying. He's saying what? He's saying, bring to your mind me and my need. He's saying, meet all the needs that I have so that I can be with you in that kingdom. And you remember how Jesus responded? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't say, tell you what, buddy. When I get to paradise here in just a few minutes, I'll wink one at you, because I'll have other things on my mind, other things I need to be doing. That's not what he said. He said, I heard what you said. The concept of remember meant to understand all that I am, understand what nothing I have to give you, understand I confess that you are who you claim to be, understand I now understand that you are dying in some measure for me and for my sins, and when you enter into the victory part of your life, when this moment is past and you are reigning as king, remember me. And Jesus said, you will be with me. That's remembering. Same word is used back there in the days of Noah, where the Bible says that Noah was on the ark, the seas came and the floods came and all of that. And the text simply says, and God remembered Noah and all that was on the ark. What does that mean? The God had a flash in heaven and said, I remember. Yeah, name is Noah. Yeah, neat guy. Went on about his business. No. That word means that God, in the midst of this chaotic upheaval, the global flood, that God cared for every need by His extended grace and power for every moment Noah, his wife, their three sons, three daughters-in-laws, and all those animals were on the ark. That's what that means. And that's what Solomon is telling young people to do. Remember your Creator. Know who He is. Understand His grace and power, His love and His righteousness and His holiness. Enter into those things and claim them for yourself. That's what He's saying. Because He is your Creator. During the moments that I was being awakened to the to Ecclesiastes a month ago, I was standing at the end of the dock looking out and watching the waves on the Gulf, and storm was coming in, lightning and all that. Standing, and I thought, you know, it's been a long time since Jim Custer turned off the TV, turned off the radio, sat down in a quiet spot, closed his eyes, and realized, I am made. I am created. Everything about me was controlled. I was anticipated before I was conceived. I was anticipated and prepared for in the life of my grandfather, my great-grandmother, my great-great-grandmother, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. In fact, when Noah went on the ark, God saw me in the human chain. You didn't just happen. You had no control over anything that brought you here. You didn't have to choose the color of your hair, where you would be born, the height of your stature, the sex. None of that was your choice. You are the byproduct of a Creator. What do you think? Did a pretty good job, didn't you? Huh? What do you think? I'm serious. Go home and look in the mirror tonight and say, God, you did something fantastic. And mean it. Because He really did. You have capacities. You have a future ahead of you as a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't imagine. You have no concept. I have absolutely little inkling of what I'm going to be like 100 billion years from today. But I'm going to be very much alike. I have clues in Scripture, and they excite me beyond revelation. They excite me beyond vocabulary. So do you. You have a Creator. He is your Creator. He created you. You are a planned, purposed, prepared, pre-selected, personally created in your mama's womb. Have you ever done that? Go ahead. Dare you this week. Find a place. Turn off the phone. If you can, look in a mirror and say, Jim, yeah, you right there in that mirror. Yeah, you. You have a Creator. And He's the same one who created the chair in which you're sitting, the air that you are breathing, the soil, the food, the stars, the home He's prepared for you in heaven. Now sit there and soak on that a little bit. Remember your Creator. Not just, oh yeah, I'm created. And not just, boy, he did a pretty good job. But who is your Creator like? And how much are you like your Creator? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And it's the next phrase that makes me cry. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of adversity come. And they are coming. You may have had a good day today. Bad days are coming. Days of adversity. The sources of that adversity, you already know. The devil and his angels and his schemes and his cunning and his lying. Fallen men, fallen women, fallen creatures. On and on and on and on and on and on the list goes. The process of the old man that's decaying, that's dying. He goes on to describe the physical outward expression of that very poetically. The physical expression of what's happening to Jim Custer and to you at your age. Me, 78. Listen to my record. Here, Jim, the days of adversity have come. The years have approached when I will say, I have no delight in them. Have you ever had a day like that? I mean, serious? There was nothing today that really gave me delight. It was boring. It was blah, 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 blah. Now, sometimes as Christians, we've been snookered out of being honest with ourselves. Christians have bad days. Days of adversity. And they come at us from a whole variety of external things, and they come from us from inside. I don't hear as well as I used to. Lost my hearing aids, and going to fix that Thursday, and I'll be able to hear what you're thinking again. But right now, I'm down to one hearing aid, and I can barely hear. That's why when you're talking to me, I keep turning around this way, you know, shout it in there, because there's none over here now. See, this one blew up. Got to get back to two. Now, that's an adversity. See these? I need a new pair. My vision's getting... See these? They're yellow. Oh, I think it is so interesting that people my age are whitening their teeth, making them look like... Well, what do you, I won't talk about coloring hair. Just let that one go by. I'll talk about absence of hair. Yeah. Here's the point. I'm not like I was when I was 16. Neither are you. I'm not like what I was when I was 26. I'm not like what I was when I was 46. I'm not like I was when... Go any place back there. And I tell you what, Solomon is saying to all of us, you better get in this process of thinking about your Creator and what He expects. You better begin to align your life after His expectations, because He's going to judge what you have done. And by the way, anything that you do that doesn't please Him is going to bother you, because He set eternity in your heart. You have a conscience. And no matter how seared it may become, no matter how bad you may be, no matter what corrupt and terrible things you may consent to and agree to, you're always going to be restless, dissatisfied. You're going to be troubled. What a practical passage. So, young man, the days of adversity are going to come. The years are going to approach when you will say, I take no delight in them. Before the sun and the light are darkened, and the moon and the stars and the clouds return after the rain. On the day when the guardians of the house tremble. And it goes on to give this poetic description of the body just fading away. Just fading, fading, fading away. Becoming weaker and weaker. Verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it once was. The spirit returns to God, who gave it. Father, that's my history. That's my future. That's the future of everybody that hears this passage tonight. Solomon, bless his heart, at the end of this incredible, corrupt way that he chose to live the last segment of his life, he wisely and generously said to those younger than himself, look, don't be the fool I've been. Don't give yourselves over to things like I've done. There's no pleasure in them. They are destructive. They will not give you satisfaction. Whatever buzz they may give you for the second will shorten what life you have until you step through the valley of the shadow and your body goes back to dust and your spirit stands naked before God, your Creator. This passage also says that we are to fear God and to keep His commandments, that's our singular, most important duty in life. And your commandments are not given to us to make our lives miserable. Every one of your commandments is for our good. Every one of them is oozing with your love. You've been out there. You've been ahead of us. You know what works and what doesn't work. You're the creator of the universe. You know what the judgment's going to be like when it comes. You got all of that, and you want us to do well. See, your commandments are given to us to protect us. They're given to us to inform our behavior, our attitudes, our choices. I'm reminded tonight, Father, in closing, that when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, when God, the Spirit Himself, moves into our hearts as born-again believers, the fruit of the Spirit tells us what He brings. And He brings love. Oh, we all want that. Not just being loved, but the capacity to truly love. Joy. Oh, how we long for true joy. Purposes in life that fill us with joy and peace. Yeah, that's next. Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. Oh, God, those are wonderful qualities. Those are what make life, what make family, what make friendships, what make community, what make marriage, full of rich meaning now. They're the things that give you pleasure as they fill our hearts with purpose, with goodness and grace. Those are the things that we are designed to do. Those are the ways that you shove out all the self-centeredness, sickness, all the pride, jealousies, all the lust, all the stuff that makes life stink. It makes us odious even to ourselves. Oh God, that is ours. It's a gift from you through the person of your Holy Spirit, and He promises to come and live in us and to take those commandments off the pages of Scripture and write them in our hearts and then empower us to do them. Oh God, may that be so. May that be so. May we, at whatever stage of youth we're in right now, may we choose now to remember our Creator. Remember who He is and what that makes us. Remember what He has done for us in providing for us a path of righteousness, a purpose and a place of peace, filling our lives with love, joy, peace, gentleness, purpose, satisfaction. All those things that mirror you in our behavior. Thanks for this wonderful book. Thanks for putting it upon Solomon's heart to write it. Thanks for protecting his autobiographical study notes and preserving them for us tonight. Help us to hear. Help us to value. Help us to choose the wisdom that is driving and motivating this incredible report of his life. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just one moment. My friend, the loneliest place in all the world is not hell. It's the human heart without the Creator in control. The most futile effort is the human heart designing things without the control and the continuing enforcement of the Creator. The most miserable place in the world is to be outside, separated from God by choice, and determined to do things that can only bring you pain, heartache, suffering, both in this life and that which is to come. So, Father, call us home to you, whatever our age of youth may be, and speak into the hearts of those who, like Solomon, are in the sunset years, that we not abandon you, that we not lose hope, or that we not lose you in the morass of the malign debilitation that comes with increased age. Thanks for this time together. Bless our participation in this book and bless this book's message to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.